My assigned topic is out of James chapter 2 and James chapter 1, so we're turning to Romans chapter 3. It's been a great camp, and I just really appreciate everybody. And it's, I actually used to preach in cowboy boots. I'll just, let you know. I mean, and the only reason I quit was because it got too hard on my back. So you think, okay, unique now. Okay, I've upgraded to Nike running shoes. So it works good. Romans chapter 3. Verse 28, Paul said, "We maintain the man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." I wanted to focus your attention for a second on the expression "the works of the law," because that's the implicit statement throughout, say, Romans or Ephesians. Paul's writing, when he just generally uses the word works, he means works of the law. So nobody is going to be justified by the works of the law. Just trying to keep from stealing or trying to keep from coveting, trying to keep back from murdering, doesn't work. The human race is that if you can't do something, that creates an idea. I want to do this again. This is one of my favorite examples, but don't think about pink elephants, right? No more pink elephants. Quit thinking about those pink elephants. No more pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants. I was doing this one time, a long time ago, in Bridgewater, Virginia. And I believe it was in Mike and Becky Martin's house when they lived in Bridgewater. That was a long time ago. And I don't think Joe and Jacob were even born yet. But there are about three kids sitting on the floor. And one little kid's looking up and he said, "Wow, they're really pink." Because when you're not supposed to think about something, what happens? See, if you peek at Romans chapter 7 for a second, Paul's talking about what got him when he got to the point where he's old enough to know better. He said, in verse 7, Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then?" He says, "Is the law sin?" He said, "May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" See? "So sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead." See, in other words, when Paul started to process the idea, "Well, thou shalt not covet," and shall not covet, well, the effect was that he started coveting because he started thinking about something he hadn't thought about before. See, that's the way thou shalt nots work. See, they drive you into the very thing that you're trying to avoid. I remember years ago there was a group called Acapella Vocal Band, and they had a song that said, "He taught me how to stop doing those things." Doesn't work. The stop produces the very thing that's supposed to stop. The problem isn't the law. I mean, Paul, it's been well brought out here. The problem isn't the law. The problem is what we might call human nature. That those of us who have Adam's face planted on our Adam's image planted on our faces. You even see it from the time the kids are little. I said, "Okay, you kids need to stay over here and, on the carpet. I don't want to see any feet over here on the linoleum, right?" And you look over about 3 minutes later, what are you going to see? You're going to see two little feet, 4 inches over the line, right? I think somebody said, "Yeah, that's human nature. Want to see if that line is real, see if it's there." And so that's how human nature reacts then. And, we talked about it some. You hit that rebellious point sometime in your, late teenage. Sometimes it feeds on over. Some people never get over that rebellious nature. See, so what the law does is exposes that. That's what the law is supposed to do. It ends up bringing people to a knowledge of sin. So when Paul says works of the law, when he says works, he's talking about works of the law. Go back to Romans chapter 4. He talks about Abraham, and going on to chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? He says if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What's the scripture say? Abraham believed God. I like the way, you know, that brings it into the Greek there. Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. And it was credited or reckoned to him as righteousness. So, works of the faith are going to be different from works of the law. And it's really important to process that. One more scripture here, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice I deliberately skipped verses 8 and 9. You know, I mean, if the Baptists can avoid Acts 2:38, then I can avoid Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? So, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for those beforehand so that we'd walk them, what we would walk in Him. Created in Christ Jesus. I remember I was in Aurora, Colorado, the Church of Aurora, and the guy was preaching out of Ephesians 2:10, and he was trying to go mega church. And so he's trying to appeal to, you know, all of us being poor beggars, you know, trying to find a piece of bread type of thing. You know, we're all broken. And, you know, trying to give a little bit of reassurance and try to give a little bit of value to the poor struggler, seeker. And so he's preaching on Ephesians 2:10, see? And he said, look, God created each one of us special. That's what he's using this verse for. God created each. Now, it's true, God did create each one of us special, but you got to use Zechariah 12:1 for that. This is created in Christ Jesus for good work. That didn't have to do with your first birth. It has to do with your second birth. It's bad when people pull a scripture out of context. What's the old saying? A scripture text out of context is a pretext. That means I don't use a scripture for whatever I want. See? So, but my point is, yes, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are going to be works of faith and not works of the law. Now, what about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Okay. I mean, I'm here. So, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, what do you think works means here? Works of the law. Okay. So, but how do you establish that immersion is not a work? Remember, I was in Kalispell doing some work with Steve Compton years ago. And I don't know if Steve remembers this, but there was this one girl that he was working with, and she was kind of hanging with him a little bit. And then she was attending some Baptist church up on the hill there on the north side. I don't know if you remember that. And so Steve got us together, and he'd been working through God's Plan of Salvation book with her. But she said, I'm confused. She says, when I talk to you guys, she said, it sounds right, but I go talk to my Baptist pastor, and he sounds right. I said, well, let me ask you. Let me see if this is what he's doing. He says to you, baptism is something you do, right? And she said, yes. And he says, see, so that means baptism's a work. And it's really clear here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that you can't be saved by works, so you have to be saved by before you're baptized. She said, that's exactly what he said. I said, did you happen to give him a copy of my book, God's Plan of Salvation, or show it to him? She said, yeah, I did. I said, what'd he say? He said, burn it. I don't know if Steve remembers that. But it's a classic case, see, of slipping a false proposition in. Okay? Now look, if you reason correctly from a false premise, you are guaranteed a false conclusion. See, the reasoning can be correct and say, well, it sounds reasonable. See, but if the reasoning is from a false premise, you are absolutely guaranteed a false conclusion. Back in the days when people used to balance checkbooks, you know, and you're going through and you're adding the, you know, you're totaling the column. That's the only way you had to check on the bank, see? So, do banks always get it right? No. Okay, so you're tallying it up, and at some point you did 2 plus 2 was 5 in there. Okay, and then you did all your math correctly from that point on. You are guaranteed to have the wrong answer at the end, unless you made another mistake that went the other way. That is, you reasoned incorrectly. Okay. See? So you have to, that's why, you know, the Satan, the god of this world, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. See, he sets it up so they can't think straight. And accept false, the key thing that happens, they accept false premises. See, and so the false premise is just because it's something you, quote, do. But really, if you think about it, immersion is either passive or middle voice, right? You got Greek guys, it's middle voice in Acts 22:16, right? So, but we'll just, for English purposes, we'll say passive voice, okay? That means it's something you have done to you. See, I see Mark Harrington back there. If I throw the ball, Mark's going to catch it because he's got quick hands, right? Okay. Now, I threw the ball. See, I threw the ball. That's active voice, right? Mark throws the ball back at me, and I accidentally turn the wrong time. I am hit by the ball. That's passive voice, okay? It happened to me. If I say be immersed, that's a combination of a be verb and the past participle, passive voice. And that means that something happened to you. See, so the whole idea that baptism, quote, is something you do is false on a lot of levels. But how do you counter Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Just real quickly, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. How? Well, all of you who are immersed into Christ Jesus, into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. In verse 26, you know, you go out there. I'll just pick a number. Let's say you're out there hunting, and you got. I'll pick a number here. 9 power. Okay. And so you're looking through your scope, and you know, you might see the shoulder. You know, if you slow it down, 4 power, you know, you all of a sudden see the whole deer, right? So, your verse 26 is where you see the whole deer shot. See, verse 27 is where you see the shoulder. Okay, 26 is the general statement of how you're saved through faith. Verse 27 is the detail as to how that salvation is going to take place. And it specifically says immersion into Christ. What those two verses together tell you is immersion is a part of faith. It's neither works of faith nor works of the law. Neither one. It's salvation by faith through Jesus Christ is what it is. So that is how you solve Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay. It defines it for you. Now, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I mean, this whole section here starts in verse 14. You know, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Okay, are we talking about works of law or works of faith? Works of faith. See, this is somebody who's already been immersed into Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 for just a second. something that Paul says there that can get away on you. It's always interesting to me how they try to use Romans as the big book that says you're saved by faith alone. Romans starts out in chapter 1 bringing about the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 16 ends about obedience of faith among the Gentiles, right? Okay, obedience of faith. But in verses 14 and 15, Romans 4, 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, in other words, if you, coming out of a Jewish system, for example, if they're heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Okay, at age, say, 8 days, the Jewish male is circumcised. Did he have a choice in that? No, he's law by birth, right? Law by birth. Does he have to have any faith at all during the entire years of his earthly sojourn? No. See, so if those who are law heirs, then faith is made void. It can't be a factor. And the promise is nullified. He says, the law brings about wrath. But here's the key line here. Where there is no law, there's no violation. See, when we get immersed into Christ, we are taken out of the realm of law. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't things under the new covenant that we deal with, but we're taken out of the realm of law and we're put into a different realm called the faith of Christ. Okay, so that's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And why ultimately has been well brought out, those who are of the faith of Christ can and will walk in the footsteps of Christ and will fulfill the righteous requirement of the perfect law. So back to James chapter 2 then. Let's talk about works of faith. And he said, you say you got faith, but you got no works of faith? See, all the way through the book of James, as you can tell this week, I mean, James is putting the screws to things, isn't he? It's hard to come out of here this week and not be convicted about something. So he's putting the screws to us. Okay, you guys say you got this great faith in Jesus Christ, right? What you doing? Fair question, right? What's the old saying? Talk is cheap. Kind of always reminds me, there's a place here in Bozeman called Aubrey's Pizza. The original Aubrey, she's long since gone, but they've tried to create a little bit of Aubrey's Pizza, a little bit of Aubrey Pizza atmosphere. This is back in the 1960s. And so, things weren't nearly as, Pizza Hut, the franchise chains hadn't really come in yet. And so this is a pizza place for a small college town. Bozeman was about 13,000 people at the time. And, so Aubrey, she had, she was there every meal, near as I could tell, and, had these posters up on the wall, see. And one of my favorites, I never forget, was two hippopotamuses. And those hippopotamus mouths were open wide. You could even see the moss in the teeth. And underneath it was this caption: when all is said and done, there's been a lot more said than done. That's the truth, isn't it? James saying, we talk in here, or we walk in here. See, and then he's going to illustrate it. The illustration it's not to say this is exactly what you need to do as a Christian. It's an illustration of what works of faith are going to look like in the realm of action. Somebody's without any clothing, and you say, well, go in peace, brother and sister, and you don't give them what's necessary. Well, what use is that? See, he's trying to use that very physical example to communicate. Let's see some works of faith here. See, works of faith are going to be a lot deeper than just making sure somebody's got clothing on their back. Although, if you're not willing to help with the clothing on the back, that's not going to help either. I think Steve Doty brought that out really well. Faith, he says in verse 17, has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone says, well, you got your faith and I got works. I mean, that's a challenge. Well, show me your faith without the works. You know, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. First in. You believe God's one? Well, good, good, good. The demons believe also, right? You think the demons don't believe in God? Yeah. What do you think those guys are doing when Jesus shows up? And they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? Yeah, they believe in God. And the devil's got great wrath, you know, because he's trying to get as much damage done as, well, he's still got time to get the damage done. But he knows. He knows that one day it's the lake of fire for him. And his lesser demon buddies, which I don't think they get along well. I just kind of get a picture of, you know, Tartarus, a lot of snarling and snapping and biting down there. I mean, why wouldn't there be? There's no love there. You know? So demons believe. He said they shudder, you know, they tremble. Okay. So you foolish fellow, he says there in verse 20, you are willing to recognize that faith without works is useless? How about Abraham? You know, Paul uses Abraham in Romans chapter 4. You know, so what about Abraham? Sir, he's a little bit concerned. He's got no heir. I mean, Eliezer Damascus over here, you know, is going to be my heir. I'm a little worried here. God concerned, and it's okay to take your concerns to God. You know, he's dad. You know, he said, okay, you got something you need to talk to me. Let's talk. You know, I'm all ears. You know, I like to hear. You know, I like it when you talk to me. It says all the way through, right? I like it when you talk to me. So Abraham says, I'm concerned here. I don't have an heir. God says, well, step outside your tent here this evening and take a look. Count the stars. He said, that's how numberless your descendants are going to be. And at that instant, the scripture says Abraham believed in God, the way it puts it in Genesis. And that was reckoned to him, credited to him as righteousness. He believed a big promise. See, now, the thing is, that promise is coming through Isaac. Through Isaac, your descendants are going to be named. See, so that promise is coming through Isaac. So, you know, 20-some years, well, probably even 30-some years later, after Isaac's born, Isaac's about 20 years old, God says, take your only begotten son here. That's what he calls him in Hebrews. Take your only begotten son here, the one you really love. Yep. Take him up on one of the mountains of Moriah. Sacrifice him. You know, Abraham, I mean, he knows. I mean, the promise was that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through Abraham's seed, all the families. And he knows that's going through Isaac. And God says, sacrifice him. Abraham's a great man of faith. Great man of faith. Now, he doesn't. We get to read the after, you know. I mean, you know, if you know how the movie is going to end before you start, you know, you're a lot less worried in the middle of the movie, you know. That's, I used to say books, but, I mean, who reads books anymore? So, we got to read how this turns out. Abraham doesn't get to know how that turns out. See, and I think one of the great moments is, you know, they've left the donkeys and the servants at the base of the mountain. And Isaac's got the wood of the sacrifice on his back and he's trudging up the hill. And Dad's got the fire for the burning the sacrifice. Walking up the hill, I can kind of see this fire gutter and a little bit of the Abraham's walking up the hill. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, the sacrifice. What are we going to do for sacrifice? And Abraham's line, and I think maybe Mr. Matthew Hartford can verify this, but I think it really says God will provide himself for a sacrifice, my son. Provide himself. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. But it wasn't Moriah. Well, in a way it was. Okay. Now, is Abraham law-keeping here? I think the command is, it's a good thing. It really, the command was, thou shalt not kill. Because Joshua is in big trouble. See, the command is, thou shalt not commit murder. Okay? I mean, Israel had to defeat its enemies. So, you know, so killing is a little bit poor presentation on the King James Version part. Thou shalt not murder, and that's how a lot of versions translate it. What law keeping is Abraham doing here? It's got nothing to do with the law, does it? This is what Abraham's supposed to do in the realm of faith. See, the realm of faith has to do with the advancement of God's eternal plan. Has to do with the advancement of God's eternal plan. Abraham, does he know what the plan is? No, he can't. He can't. You know, to this day, people look at, Genesis 12:3. They don't realize that that's a prophecy of Christ in you. Not just Christ. Because it's going to the Gentiles. Christ in the flesh, did he go to the Gentiles? Well, one time he made a little sachet up in the Syrophoenician. But he didn't go to the Gentiles. It's Christ in the Spirit going to the Gentiles. See that? How is Abraham going to know what's going on if most moderns can't even figure out what's going on? So he doesn't know. God knows. Abraham, your job is to do your job. And leave how it works out to me. So, he gets up on the mountain, as you know. They lay build the altar of uncut stones. You know, God made it pretty clear, you know. I mean, he said, you guys build these altars here. I said, I don't want to hear any hammers on those stones. I don't want those stone shades. It's stones from the ground. And I don't want any steps. It's going to be a simple, simple altar. Because if you keep it simple, it keeps the priests from elevating themselves. So he makes that altar, puts the wood down on it, lays Isaac down, said, lay down, son. Isaac's 20 years old. You think Isaac can take on dad? Dad's 120, and Isaac's 20. Who, if it gets into a little scuffle, who's going to take that one? And no contest, right? Lay down, son. Lay down. Straps him down, right? I think he's got the knife. He's about ready to cut his throat. Boom! Arm gets stopped, right? God says there's a buck sheep caught in the thicket back there. That'll do. James says that's when Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, right? Because if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't believed God, and left the results up to God, he'd have had faith without works. Not works of the law. Works that have to do with the advancement of the kingdom and the plan of God. That's what James is talking about here in this chapter 2. See, he says in verse 29, he said, you see, Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. What if he hadn't done that? Talk. Just talk. Why did God do that? Well, first of all, did God have us in mind? Well, obviously he did. I mean, anybody here's name been written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world? Better be, right? So these things are all written for our benefit, right? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I mean, it's been pointed out. I mean, we are the people that was God was looking down through the ages. And I think maybe Matthew brought it out this morning. I mean, did any of the first century people have the completed Bible in their hands? No. Is it an advantage to have the completed Bible in your hands? It is. We're doing this back here in the first century. Who's got the only set of scrolls? The guy up front. I mean, we're really the people. It's God looking for. And I think Matthew did a great job bringing it out. Who is it that's going to get the job done in the final stages of planet Earth? You're looking at him. Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son. Works of faith. See, that faith was working with these works. It says in verse 22, the result of the works, faith was perfected. And then the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him righteous. Oh, and he was called a friend of God. Friend of God. Friend of God, fear of Isaac, right? Want to be a friend of God? Then be of the seed of Abraham. Huh? Open to anybody. I think David just did a great job of pointing out who's this gospel open to? Well, open to anybody. I mean, I think the whoever will, right? Whoever. So, anybody. Anybody that wants it. Now, the thing is, you got to really want this. If you just want to toy with it, not going to get it. You're going to get shunted aside at some point if you're just toying with it. So, you got to really want this. To be of the seed of Abraham. But anybody of any background, any situation, any set of circumstances, it doesn't matter how bad, it's open to anybody that will. Anybody. See, man is justified by works, not by faith alone. I think several years ago, Kirk Heimbach got up here and he had the exact quote that Martin Luther used to say, well, you see, a person is saved by faith alone. You know, it's always the old question, who do I believe, you know, Luther or James? I mean, but it comes down to that. Who do I believe, Peter or Billy Graham? You know, one time Billy Graham was speaking in Billings at what used to be called the Metra. I could never figure out what they call that anymore. But, I think 12,000 people were there in the stands for Billy's presentation. Some of you guys, how many of you guys here passed out those tracts in the parking lot at in Billings when Billy Graham was there? Scott Schweitzer was one of them. Jeff Lansgard, okay, yeah. Some of you guys, passed out. And I kind of put together a deal for them to put on the windshields of the cars. The Yellowstone County Sheriff's Department stopped them illegal from putting on there, public place. And, but on the back page, I kind of had a little deal about why salvation by faith alone is not scriptural. And here's the scriptures. And then on the back page, I had across the top, I had it kind of split in half. And I said, who do you believe? And on this side here, it said Billy. And I had a quote from his book on conversion, where all you have to do is believe. And then over here, I said, Pete. And I said, I had Acts 2:38. I said, who do you believe? And I put my phone number on there. And you wouldn't believe how many angry phone calls I got over people who believe Billy rather than Pete. But that's how it is, right? Man is justified by works of faith, not by faith alone. That's the thrust of this. You got to have some fruit, or you're a dead plant. Wild waves of the sea, right? Autumn trees without fruit. Wild waves of the sea, right? Casting up their foam like shame. Yeah, that's, well, that's the scripture. Yeah. So, and he uses the example of Rahab. You know, she knew who was going to win. So she made the choice ahead of time. Body, he says, without the spirit's dead, so also faith without works is dead. So we want to back up to James chapter 1. So in verse 9 then, he says, a brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Davis did a pretty good job of bringing out, yeah, a lot of the first century Christians, and here's what we can tell, were the poor, slaves. I mean, isn't the rich, he said, who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you're called? I mean, the gospel is, it's the poor people who don't have much on the line over these centuries. I mean, there's always some. There's always some mighty, some noble, some of till we get superior education. But brother of humble circumstances. Romans chapter 16. You know, Paul's never been to Rome, but he knows a lot of people there. See, I mean, a lot of these people, Jews and Gentiles, have come in from various parts of the Roman Empire to Rome, and Paul was acquainted with them. And but Paul, you know, I mean, he's just dictating this letter. Can you imagine somebody sitting down dictating Romans off the top of their head? Sure, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but this is stuff he already knows. Do you think Paul's had a few arguments with Jews over the years? So this is just the condensation of all those arguments. So this is stuff he knows off the top of his head. Now the Holy Spirit guarantees the accuracy. And, of course, Paul's been inspired apostle all the way along. So, you know, probably not a lot new for Paul in this letter, okay? But somebody else has got to write that down. Verse 22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. But that's Greek, isn't it? What's that mean? Is it Greek or Roman? You know what it means? Number three. They give slaves names like that. Yo, number three, get over here. Number five. Number 11. How'd you like to grow up number three? You guys like being numbers? Slave. A lot of the slaves were educated. I mean, this guy's going to take Paul's letter at Paul's dictation in Greek letters, all capital letters, no spaces between the words, and no punctuation. You want to try that? An educated man. Still slave. Lots of them. They estimate maybe as much as two-thirds or three-quarters first century Christians were slaves. Records indicate that they had to meet in the afternoons because the slaves had to finish their work before they could go to their assemblies. How many ever been to the catacombs, say in Rome? Or, yeah, I mean, I've never been there, but I've talked to people who have, you know. Why are they in the catacombs? Persecution. How many rich guys you think going into the catacombs? So back to James. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Yeah, you may not have a lot of money. You know, Mikhail and Gary, you know, been to some of those fishing villages in the Philippines. I remember I was there talking to one of the guys, and I said, so, did you fish last night? He said, no. I said, why not? I mean, you guys, well, wrong kind of fish running, wrong kind of fish running. Say, so what do you mean by that? He says, well, for the fish that are running, I need different net. I only have enough money for one net. I do not have enough money to get a different net for the fish that are running. You know, and, you know, you talk to the other Filipinos that are there. That's true. That's not a poor me story. That's just life. Not enough money to buy another fishing net. Humble circumstances. You may not mount to much then. No. How valuable is a dedicated saint to the Lord? See, it comes back to where do we get our value from? You know, a lot of young gals trying to get their value by some relationship with the guy, and some guys trying to get their value out of some relationship to gal, however that works. You have to learn to get your value from God. See, how does God see me would be the question. Who does he think I am? Royal priest? Huh? How about status? Yeah. Royal priest. Okay. Beloved, right? You know, hey, Dad loves me. I mean, he's got all kinds of things to communicate to us the valuation he places on it. Hey, that brother of circumstances, humble circumstances, what kind of position does he really have? High position. He's seated with Christ in the heavenly places. How high do you want to go? Well, there might be a little leveling necessary here, though. And the rich guy, he's to glory in his humiliation. So, you know, indicate that one of the jobs for the lowest slave in the pecking order. You think pigs, slaves don't have pecking orders? You know, anything in the human race that doesn't have pecking orders. You know, I mean, you know, if there's a pond, somebody's trying to be the biggest fish. I mean, that's just how it works, all right? And so where do we even get the term pecking order, right? Oh, it's chickens. Oh, it's so slaves have pecking order, and so the job for the lowest slave was washing the mud hooks of the people who came in. Now here, you know, like I got these nice, mostly worn out Nikes that I wore for camp. And I got shoes on. Of course, you know, this is Montana. A little chilly this morning. I came across Penwell Bridge Road a couple miles down here. 39 degrees, you know, coming up here. Sandals, a lot of times that's not the most practical, so we're not used to it. But like you guys in Philippines or Africa or India, you know, you walk up to a house, there's a pile of sandals at the front door, right? Why? Because they kick their sandals off so they don't drag all the mud in the house. Because there's a lady of the house that doesn't want you dragging all the mud in the house, right? Okay. So, been raining outside, right? Everything's muck and mud, right? You come in the house, sure, you can kick your sandals off at the door, but what about those feet? Lowest servant, get over here. Say, what's the feet of these guys here, right, coming in? See, it was really a tremendous lesson when the Lord's Supper is being participated, institutional Lord's Supper being participated in by the apostles. At the center of the table, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And out on the outer edge, the Lord Jesus has a towel and he's washing their feet. When he gets done, he says, you don't know what I just did to you, but he said, you'll understand later. It's not about literal washing feet. It's a willingness to be the lowest servant. A willingness to be down where the dirtiest jobs are. And so the rich man, What's he do? He gets the glory in his humiliation. He's not just out there delivering food to the poor, but standing at a distance. You know, that was a great illustration there, Davis. You know, he's down wherever it needs to be get done. You guys volunteer to clean the bathrooms, right? That's high elevation. See, the rich man, if he's willing to do, I mean, normally he's got to say, you go over here, do this, and you come here and do that, right? Oh, he's down there, the scrub brush, and he's cleaning and washing. Glory, glory in your humiliation, bro. It's in the body of Christ, we're all equal. I like that. We're all equal. I mean, which of us started off any better than the rest of us, right? Apostle Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive? And he said, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? not much to say there, right? So, who's better than anybody else? Who can claim to be better than anybody else? Oh, have you known that the name Wilson, the Scottish name, goes back to one of the most awesome clans of Scotland? The emblem of the Wilson clan, a pax a bellum. That means it's either in peace or in war. The Wilsons are there. Isn't that an awesome name? What's it mean? Nada. Nada. Can't mean anything. The only thing that counts is the name Christian. Christian. Anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Right? That's the only name that means anything. And how did I inherit that name anyway? Oh, I had to be born again. Rich man, glory in his humiliation because like the flowering grass, he'll pass away. Trouble with money, it always comes with wings. It can fly away at a moment's notice. Yep. All it takes is a little collapse of the economy, right? How about those guys in Germany after World War I, right? They used to have a display at the old Bozeman Gallatin County Courthouse, you know, of 1 million marks and two billion mark. Because under the Weimar Republic, you know, after World War I, after a while, people are getting their pay and money to take a wheelbarrow to carry. And they're getting paid at noon and at quitting time, and the wives are meeting them at the gate at noon with that wheelbarrow to try to get something, a loaf of bread bought before the price goes up too much. Inflation. The cruelest tax of all. The big beautiful bill just has, what, about $2.7 trillion in indebtedness built into it? What do you think that's going to lessen inflation? Come on. You know, the wolves of the Potomac are not going to change anything, regardless of who's in the presidency or anything else. So don't put your trust in any of that stuff. The names change, but the game's the same. At some point, you can't kick that can down the road any further. And that $37 trillion plus indebtedness is going to come home. And you know what that's going to do to that $3,000 in your savings account? I did a program one time called When Millionaires Starve. When Millionaires Starve. What happens? Money comes with wings. You can't put your trust in wealth. You can't put your trust in possessions. Your trust has to be in and only in Almighty God. sure, you plan, you try to use intelligence, all that stuff God tells you to, but you can't trust in it because tomorrow it can fly away. You know, in, say, the island of Crete, for example, a number of years ago, they got tired of bailing the banks out, so they came up with a program called Bail-In, right? And so this guy says, I saw the quote, he said, Friday, he said, I had 200,000 euros in my account. Monday morning, I have 20,000 euros in my account. Well, where'd the 180,000 euros go? They took it to bail out the bank. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you know that? How much of our currency is based on something solid? Nothing. It's been created out of nothing. It's zeros and ones. That's not paper zeros and ones. That's computer figures. Right? Since 1999, when Switzerland went off the gold standard, every country in the world is subject to have their currency manipulated by the big bankers at will. My point is, that stuff can fly away instantaneously. You can't put your trust. Flower and grass is going to pass away. Old David Rockefeller lived to be 105 or 102. You know, since his body is, so to speak, pushing up Davies, but how's his soul doing? I think it has something to do with I'm in agony in this flame, right? Flowering grass. Right? Talks about how the sun rises, the scorching wind withers the grass, and flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance destroyed. So the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, fade away. Rich or poor, all go to the same end. If people have a tombstone, got a beginning date, an end date, and a dash. That's it. Somebody brought it up. James said, life is a vapor, right? Pass away. But I did want to focus a little bit on the midst of pursuits. You know, Bobo Womanyu, who preached in Great Falls yesterday, Bobo's from Togo. I really appreciate Bobo. He is a smart, smart man. You know, his original language is Ewe and French, and he's learned English in the process, and he does a good job. I mean, those of you guys that learned a foreign language know how difficult it is to try to preach in that foreign language. I mean, so he's preaching in the foreign language. He does a great job. But he did an opening here a little while ago, and he was kind of getting on us Americans just a little bit. He says, you guys, what do you, have so many things? And he says, you allow these things to distract you. I'm kind of putting a few words in his mouth because I can't remember verbatim what he said. But he's saying, you guys are following all your pursuits, and where's the kingdom of God? Because it's a little bit surprising to him. You know, I mean, you know, we get time off, you know, we can, you know, climb in our RVs and go here and there, and, you know, do vacations and go to the lake and all that kind of stuff. You know, he's, well, so, you know, I mean, his point, you maybe need to think about this just a little bit. Because, see, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits, see, What are pursuits? That's what you're trying to do, figure out what to do with your free time. How much free time for vacations do you think the poor guy in the fishing village in the Philippines has got? You know, when do you think his next trip to Yellowstone Park is? See? Rich man. Now, you know, this is a rich country on the surface. On the surface. See, basically, it's like a young couple gets married and they both got credit cards. And so, you know, they can, each of them's got a $25,000 credit card. So between the two, they can get $50,000 worth of stuff with those credit cards, right? So they move in, got a nice place, got a nice surround sound, brand new couch. I mean, you can see the thousands starting to crank here, right? And, I mean, they got a nice lifestyle. I mean, it's looking good. Trouble is, it's all credit, isn't it? Well, at some point, the creditor wants his money. And the creditor always has it set up so he has a way of collecting his money. So when it comes time for the credit, I mean, the borrower is a slave to the lender, right? I mean, MasterCard is your master, right? So what happens? See, I mean, it's a nice lifestyle. Looking good for a while. I mean, that surround sound system. I mean, that couch. I mean, all the, I mean, the kitchen and the kitchenware. And I mean, what a nice place. I mean, you should see the master bedroom, right? I mean, $50,000 on a couple credit cards. I mean, that'll get you quite a bit of stuff still. And so what happens when that comes due? It won't be long. There'll be a truck out front. All that stuff out of there, right? This is America, indeed, the whole world is living on that kind of credit. See, the big bankers, the rich guys that want to oppress you and personally drag you into court, ones who really blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called, they're going to call it in. When they call it in, the borrowers are the lender's slaves. So don't let your pursuits here, all the little flexibilities you got while you're living on that credit, don't let that distract you from the importance of putting the kingdom of God first. Oh, and his righteousness. All going to pass away, right? Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What do you love, him or stuff? Sacrifice or leisure? Kingdom first or kingdom second or third or last? I mean, where is it? In all honesty, where is it? Are there going to be some trials for those who commit themselves to Christ? Give me some challenges. I mean, we offer our bodies as living and holy what? Sacrifice. You know, one of the great lines to me is back there when the angel of the Lord stood with the sword over Jerusalem, right? And David steps out and says, Lord, it's me that's the problem, not these people, not these sheep. And so David goes out to buy the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where the angel. And so Ornan says, hey, I'll give you the field. And he says, I'll give you the oxen here that I've been plowing with. He says, I'll give it to you. David says, no. He said, I will not offer to the Lord as a sacrifice that which costs me nothing. If it costs you nothing, it's not a sacrifice. So when you're going to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice, it's going to cost you your earthly life. You love your life in this world, what? You're going to lose it. You hate your life. Those are my words. I'm getting engaged in hate speech now. See, you hate your life in this world, you're going to keep it, right? That means sacrifice. That's the extra mile. It's the miles that nobody else will go. The people nobody else will see. Shutting her down to get out your door and through somebody else's. In the church, outside the church. The needs are tremendous. Sacrifice. Shut down those video games. That's a big one. I wonder how much lost time for the Lord video games have cost. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is going to be trials. It's supposed to be. I mean, it was really easy for Jesus to go to that cross, right? That was an easy thing. I mean, just step right up, lay the cross on me, boys, and oh no. That human side of him is down there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with his sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground, right? And he says, Father, if there is a plan B, let's run plan B. Sorry, son. Plan A is it. The human side of him is showing loud crying and tears to him who is able to bring him safely forth from death. The cost. Cost. So what kind of attitude do we have when we're picking up those crosses? You know, pick your cross up, follow me. What kind of attitude? And it's a cross in the back. Oh. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Joy. Full. A joyful cross carrier. The joyful cross carrier. Blessed is a man who perseveres on it, because if he does it, he's going to receive the crown of life. Okay. Let's stand. Now, when you're standing, I want you to look down at your feet. Because down at your feet is a cross. And the message from on high is, pick it up. Pick it up. Pick up that cross, right? Pick it up. Start carrying it. Joyfully. Sacrifice. We don't have much time left. Sacrifice. Faith without works? Dead. A lot of talk. A lot of talk. Dad wants to see some action. Let's see some action. Boy. Girl. Want to see some action? You do it. You receive a crown of life.